Good morning and welcome to Cornerstone this morning. How's everybody doing? It's great to be here this morning. If you will, stand with us and worship with us. Thank you.
Yesterday washed away as we ride in the sin. My accusers, where are they?
One by one in the silence, they all walk away. And I will worship you for all that you are.
Joy, blessed joy in the morning sky.
Now that I belong to the one who has given the words to a song.
Be seated.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope you're having a great, great morning. Are you awake now? Awesome. Hey, I'll introduce the band here in a minute. When you came in, you got a worship guide. Just a few quick announcements for you, and then we'll kind of continue on with our service. In our worship guide is a few announcements. One youth meets tonight, 6th grade through 12th grade, 6:30 to 8 here at the church. You don't want to miss it. It's going to be a good meeting. We also taken some pictures for our online directory after the service. And then there's two events this week I want to make you aware of. One is First Wednesday. Really want to invite you to come out and join us for that. We meet at 6 o'clock here, have potluck dinner, always good food, good times. Then we meet from 7 to 8 and have a time of just updates. It's kind of informal. Our ministry leaders will be sharing about what's going on kind of behind the scenes at Cornerstone. And we have a time of communion to wrap things up. So if you can join us Wednesday night, that would be great. And then on Thursday at noon, it's the National Day of Prayer. And what we're joining in with the other churches in the community, we meet at the courtyard of the Galax Police Department. And we will have a prayer service from 12 noon to about 12:45. So about 45 minutes long. It'll be at the police station courtyard. Man, it's just a good, good time to get together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, pray for our nation, pray for our community, and pray for our churches. So if you could join us for that, that would be awesome. If it rains, it will be held here in our church. So that's Thursday at noon, and there's some flyers over on the resource table if you want to take one with you. And then finally, we've got a night of worship coming up. If you're visiting with us this morning, if you would fill out one of the communication cards, they're on the seat backs in front of us, just to let us know you're here. We have last week we had Jeremy and Amy Richardson from Avalon with us. This week we've got an awesome group again. You see some familiar faces up here, Craig and Jessica, Mark and Steven. You can kind of introduce everybody, Craig, and we'll kind of continue on in our service this morning.
Yes. Love to introduce you. I'm sure you heard him over here, way over here in the corner, Miss Jessie Goins. Give her a hand. She's from Mount Airy, North Carolina. And our friend right here in the middle, Mr. Cedric Fulton. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. These guys was nice enough to come up with us and share their gifts with us. We love all these guys, Mark and Steven and Jess. It's just an honor to be able to sing and play with these guys. Let's pray and we'll continue on in worship. Father God, as we come to you right now, God, it's all about you. It's not about any particular voice. It's not about any gift that's up here on stage. All of our gifts are for you. And God, we give them to you right now, God, to glorify you, to honor you, to worship you, and to tell others about how great you are, about your great love. We want to share that. We want to proclaim that from this stage, that you are the reason you're glorious. And we love you. We give you honor, praise. And God, we just pray for the rest of this service, that you will be in every single second of it, and that you'll bless each and every one. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. You can stand back up if you like.
Yeah.
look right at you. I'm blushing right to you. I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I'm blushing right to you. I don't want to talk about you like you're not in the room. I want to look right at you. I want to sing right to you.
As we're getting ready to do this next song, last night before we went to bed in anticipation for this service, I just got my little Bible app on my phone, and the verse of the day stuck out to me because the set list we're doing today, and it, you know, God has control of everything. It wasn't just by chance we sang "I Won't Relent." The next song is, we're going to give everything to God. And the scripture said, all of us, nothing between us and God, our faces shining with the brightness of His face. And so we are transfigured, much like the Messiah, our lives gradually becoming brighter and more beautiful as God enters our life and we become more like Him. So this morning, a few of you guys, I challenge you to worship with us this morning and give Him everything you've got. You know, I don't know your family life. I don't know what's going on at your job. But whatever the case may be, I know personally I've had the enemy's fault all week. So that just tells me that this is not just by chance that we're here. I feel like someone here this morning in this service, and I'm anticipating next service as well, needs to experience what it is to give Him everything. We have a Bible study on Tuesday. I'm not trying to take over the service. And we said, you know, we lay things at God's feet. We say, oh God, we know you got this. We have faith. We know we're going to lay this at your feet. But how many times do we pick it back up ourselves? We pray, God, we got peace about this. We're moving on. God, I give you everything. But then we pick that burden back up. And this morning, He's here. So lay everything with Him. Give Him everything you've got. He gave everything He had for us. So worship with us. Thank you.
trembles in your holy light. Every eye will see Jesus our God. Great and mighty to be praised.
And our hearts will cry.
afraid. Father God, we just thank you, Lord. God, for this awesome spirit that we feel. And God, we love you. We give you glory and honor and praise. God, for this moment right now, to feel you close. Lord, we give you glory and honor. With us.
For eternity, all my heart will give.
Welcome this morning to Cornerstone. Man, we've had church this morning, haven't we? Man, I love coming up and preaching after that. So, I want to welcome you guys here this morning on this rainy morning. I want to do something, too. I want to welcome those of you guys on video. We have, just this past week, I've had several people tell me about how they watch on video, and we never kind of recognize you guys, so it's good to have you with us this morning as well. We're in this Sermon on the Mount, and this series going through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been said that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the best known part of the teaching of Jesus, although it's the least understood and certainly the least obeyed. And that's really a shame, because the Sermon on the Mount has so much that applies to our everyday life. Jesus has a lot of shocking statements in the Bible, and this morning we're going to be tackling one of the passages that's probably one of the most shocking. One of the most challenging, one that's in your face and makes us think and makes us really go back to, are we truly following after Christ? You can follow along this morning on your worship guide. There's a place you can take notes, our church app, YouVersion, however you can find us on there, and you can see our sermon notes. What we're talking about this morning is that God's perspective of righteous living goes far beyond our actions. If you want to really be righteous in the sight of God, if you want to have a right relationship, it goes far beyond just what we do. It goes and it starts within your heart. And that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. When I was a teenager, on the outside, it looked like I had everything together. Good grades. I played a lot of sports. Kind of the teacher's pet, So on the outside, I mean, it looked like I was this good all-American kid. But if you were to peer inside my heart in my teenage years, I was a mess. I was angry. I was confused. I was scared. I had all these feelings. I mean, and I was good at playing the part of a good Christian kid. I was good at it. And maybe some of you guys can relate. You know, I was good at having those two different lives, the life that everybody saw on the outside, and then the inside was much, much different. It was a mess. It was a wreck. And I was good at not letting people close enough to me to see what was on the inside. And thankfully, God got hold of me in college and started cleaning up some of that mess on the inside and transforming my heart and transforming my life. And I wouldn't be here today without some friends that really poured into my life and helped mold me and shape me. And what God did in my life was incredible. But here's the reality, I think, for so many people. We're good at playing the part. We're good at keeping things on the outside like we've got it all under control. We're good at seeming like, man, you know, I'm a good Christian. My actions show it. But then what is the condition of your heart? That's what we're talking about this morning. We're gonna dive deep and look at a heart. And that's what the Sermon on the Mount does. It helps us understand the type of character that Jesus wants. Not just the type of conduct, but the type of character that he wants. Turn with me this morning to Matthew 5, verse 21. And that's our passage this morning. While talking to his disciples, Jesus kind of he goes back and he gives six commands from the Old Testament, and he challenges the way they interpret those commands from the Old Testament. So his listeners are gathered around, the disciples, the religious leaders. They're kind of sitting on the edge of their seat, and Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, and he enters this pattern of, "You have heard it said." So that's the Old Testament command. But then Jesus goes, "But I say." And Jesus goes into his interpretation and he challenges it. He flips it. He makes them understand that all of a sudden everything they had assumed was wrong. And that's what I want to do this morning. The first thing I want us to understand this morning is simply this. The first point, when we look at this passage, is sin starts within. Sin starts within. I was in the car yesterday, and I was sharing with Jennifer my sermon outline. I do that a lot of times. So this is kind of what I'm going to be talking about. She said, "Wait a minute. No, you're wrong on that." And I said, "What do you mean?" She said, No, you're wrong. Sin, I disagree with you. She said, "Sin starts with S." Sorry, I couldn't resist. I'm just checking to make sure you guys are awake and with me this morning, okay? It took a minute. And some of y'all to hit tomorrow. That's all right. Sin starts with N. Okay. Sorry. Man, that was bad. I'm sorry. Cut that out, second service. Okay, here we go. We're going to look at two different contrasts this morning that Jesus made here, from the Old Testament to the New Testament. First is in verse 21. "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." So what we see here is in verse 21, Jesus begins by quoting one of the Ten Commandments. Do not murder. And it's talking here about taking innocent life. It's talking about truly murder. And the people listening immediately recognize this. Man, this is one of the Ten Commandments. This is important. This goes back to the heart of what we believe and the way we live. But Jesus takes it one step further. Instead of focusing on the act of murder, Jesus examines the attitude behind the action. He examines the attitude behind the action. So he says, man, if you even tell somebody raca, and raca just means, it literally means empty head. So, I mean, this is like, if you just tell somebody they're a fool, they're empty headed. He's saying, that's the same in God's eyes as the act of murder. And if you're with me here, you've got to realize here, I mean, that's a long ways from the act of murder to us, isn't it? I mean, we think, man, just calling somebody a fool, that's wrong, that's a sin. I mean, and Jesus is comparing that to the act of murder. So what Jesus does here, he teaches the wrongfulness of anger and hatred because they go back to the root of the problem of murder. He takes it all the way back. And what we see in our life is it's really easy. it's really easy to live by the letter of the law and not really believe the law to start with. It's really easy. I mean, you know that when there's a rule or there's a law, and whether it's in your workplace or your school or even just driving down the road, there's a rule and you may go by it, but you don't really agree with it. And that's what was happening here. I mean, the people listening, they knew the law and they tried to live by it, but they didn't really know why. They didn't really go back to the root of the problem. I love the Old Testament, the story of David, 1 Samuel 16, we see here that God looks at things a little differently. We see that God, it says, for the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, on the outward actions, on the outward behavior, but the Lord looks on the heart. The Lord has a way of looking inside of us. We can't hide. We can't hold back. I mean, the Lord sees inside of us. And so here what Jesus is doing, he's saying there's really more behind the sin of murder than the physical act of murder. It goes all the way to the heart. And there's this progression that happens. And think about this. I mean, someone doesn't murder another person without first being angry. They're angry. And they get kind of bitter about it. And then it starts consuming them, and it leads to hatred, it leads to contempt, and it leads eventually to murder. There's a progression that takes place. This step by step by step by step. And when I was studying for this, it made me think of a commercial on TV. And actually, I pulled up the commercial off YouTube. See if you've seen this commercial.
When your cable company keeps you on hold, you get angry. When you get angry, you go blow off steam. When you go blow off steam, accidents happen. When accidents happen, you get an eye patch. When you get an eye patch, people think you're tough. When people think you're tough, people want to see how tough. And when people want to see how tough, you wake up in a roadside ditch. Don't wake up in a roadside ditch.
That's a commercial. I'm not speaking on behalf of the company or nothing, but think about this. They get it. They get there's a progression that happens. And what do? We focus on the last step instead of going back to the beginning. They get it. They know. They're saying here, hey, you know, if you don't want to end up in a roadside ditch, just don't get cable to start with. You know, and so many times when I'm talking with people and counseling with people, you know, they're in the roadside ditch. And I'm wanting to say, wait a minute, it's not this last step that got you in trouble. It's this step way back here. You got to go back to the heart. You can't focus on this final step. And that's the problem. Let's keep going. The second example in this passage, verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So here is another of the Ten Commandments, which was familiar to the audience of Jesus. And this time, he's saying that the root of adultery is not with the words we speak, but it's in the thoughts that we have. So he's taking it yet another step. It's not just what you say, it's what you think. Again, Jesus keeps expanding this out farther and farther. And there's this progression, and you think about that with lust. There's a progression. Lust leads to flirtation. You want something that you cannot have, and that's really kind of the meaning behind this word lust. It's very closely related to the word covet. You want something that you can't have. It leads to flirtation. It leads to inappropriate sharing. It leads to emotional intimacy, which leads to sin. You see a progression happen. It doesn't happen. Adultery doesn't happen by accident. You've got to take it back to the root. I'm reminded of what James shares over in James chapter 1. James says, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. And remember, we've talked about this before. It's like Satan is throwing a fish line out there. He's trying to hook you. He's trying to catch you. He's trying to trap you. And then after desire, after he's got you hooked, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Again, there's a progression that takes place. So sin starts within, and then it progresses to action. And here's what I want us to realize this morning. The second point is sin has deep consequences. I thought about trying to come up with a story to share to illustrate this. And the reality is, I started thinking, you know, there's so many people in this room that could stand up, that could come up here, and you could just open up your heart and you could share story after story of what sin has done in your life. Destroyed marriages, broken families, lost jobs because of addictions and problems. I mean, just in talking with people within the church, there are so many stories. There's so much pain. There's so much heartache because of past sin. I don't have to stand up here and tell you that sin has deep consequences because you have experienced it. If you haven't, then you know of friends and family and close. I mean, there's people you have seen the effects of sin, and it is ugly. And I want us to realize that sin has deep consequences. It affects, in this passage, we see how it affects us. It affects a couple of things. It affects our worship, first of all. It affects our worship. Let's read in verse 23. It says, "Therefore, if you were offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you leave your gift there in front of the altar. You go and be reconciled to them, and then you come and offer your gift." Very clearly here, sin has such deep consequences. It affects our worship. And think about this. If we're at worship to hear from God, think about that. If we're at worship, if we're coming to this place to hear from God, to give honor and glory to Him, if we've got a problem with somebody else, if they have a problem with us, it affects our worship. It affects our worship. How so? Look over in 1 John. 1 John's a very clear passage to us. It says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And He has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother." And think about this. And you know it. You've experienced this. When you are mad at somebody, when you're frustrated with them, when they have let you down, it tends to consume you. Your spare moments, you start thinking about it. When you wake up, you're thinking about it. When you go to bed, you're thinking about it. And when that happens, how can we come in God's house and worship freely when we have relational conflict, when there's tension, when there are problems? You see here, sin affects our worship. We don't like to think that it does, but it really does. It affects our worship. But not only that, it affects our relationships with others. Let's look at verse 25 and 26. It affects our relationships with others. In verse 25, it says, "Settle matters quickly with your adversary who has taken you to court. Do it while you're still together or on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison." Again, you see a progression take place here. "Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny." In the Beatitudes we talked about a few weeks ago, we read, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And we are called to lead the way in reconciling broken relationships. And just think about this for a minute. Already, the two examples we have read, anger destroys friendship, lust destroys marriages. We see the effects of sin, the deep, deep consequences of sin. And I love, there's one pastor, he wrote this. Man, I was reading it this week, and I thought, man, that's it, that's right. He said, it's a guy named Warren Wiersbe. He shares that sinful anger must be faced honestly and must be confessed to God as sin. We must go to our brother and get the matter settled, and we must do it quickly. The longer we wait, the worse the bondage becomes. We put ourselves into a terrible prison when we refuse to be reconciled. It has been well said that the person who refuses to forgive his brother destroys the very bridge over which he himself must walk. And when we come and we have broken relationships, we can't worship. It affects our witness. It affects everything about us because we are sitting here and our mind is somewhere else. We are out in a community trying to serve and our mind is somewhere else. Jesus wants us to know that our heart matters. Our heart really matters. Ephesians 4 says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. We've got to realize how important it is. Sin has these deep, deep consequences. And we can't forgive on our own. We need God's help. We've been forgiven much. We've got to extend that same forgiveness to each other. My third point this morning is that we've got to. We must respond to sin. We can't ignore it. We can't sweep it under the rug. We can't hide it. We can't live life like we've got it all under control. Nobody has to know about this. We've got to respond to it. We've got to respond to it. There's a couple ways we respond to it. One, we take the first step towards reconciliation. We take the first step. If the passage I just read you, I want to see if you caught something here. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. It didn't say that you have something against your brother. It says you remember that somebody has something against you. We take the first step. Most of us, what we would do in that situation, we'd say, well, when they grow up and they come begging on their knees to forgiveness to me, then we'll talk about it. We expect the person that has wrong feelings against us, we expect them to come to us. And here Jesus is saying, wait a minute here. If somebody has something wrong with you, you go to them. You take the first step. This goes against everything within us. This is tough. This is hard. This is why the message on the Sermon on the Mount is so convicting, so challenging. Jesus is flipping everything that we think about how we deal with conflict and people. And he's really hitting hard here. First, you go and be reconciled to them. The second thing that we've got to do in responding to sin is we've got to do whatever it takes to address the root of sinful behavior. Got to do whatever it takes. In verse 29, it says, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. What? I mean, you read it. And, you know, this is where you say, do you take the Bible literally? Well, you got to be careful here, right? I could tell you the story of one of the early church fathers, a guy named Origen, that took this verse very literally. And he did something... there's kids in the room, so I can't talk about it too much. But he couldn't have kids anymore. Let's just put it that way, because he was struggling with this issue of lust. That's how seriously he took this verse. I think we got to be careful here, okay? I'm not saying that you do that, so bear with me here. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off, throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. So before you start taking out your pocket knives, let me explain here, okay? We ain't that type of church. I think when you read this passage, here's my advice to you. Since temptation comes through your eyes, that means, you know, it says pluck out your eyes. That just means don't look. Behave as if you actually have plucked out your eyes and flung them away and were now blind. That's the level of commitment. That's how extreme you have to go to show that you are serious about putting distance between you and sin. Act just like you don't, I mean, you do whatever it takes to address the root of the problem. And do whatever it takes. You know, what happens is so many times we open up, we give the devil a foothold. We give him just open the door a little bit where he can get in. Just a little anger, a little lust, a little sin. And we just start opening the door and saying, Satan, come on in. And we're giving him an invitation into our life. Is that what we want to do? Is that the way we want to live? What this passage shows, do whatever it takes. Do whatever it takes. Are you willing to do that? To do whatever it takes to deal with your pride, your selfishness, your anger, your lust? Are you willing to slam the door in Satan's face and let him know that he is not welcome in your life?
I mean, sometimes it means you have to create boundaries. Sometimes it means you have to get a new set of friends. Sometimes it means you have to get rid of the internet. Sometimes, I don't know what it means for you personally, but you have to do whatever it takes to deal with the root of the problem. Do whatever it takes. I started off this morning saying that God's perspective of righteous living, it goes far beyond our actions. There's this progression that happens in sin. And what we do, and you guys have seen this, we tend to focus on that last step. So if the problem is something like premarital sex, what do? We teach birth control. If the problem is anger, we teach people how to cope with it. If the problem, I mean, you could go on, and we try to put, I mean, somebody could be bleeding to death, and it's like we're sitting here with the Band-Aid saying, oh, this will fix it. That's what happens when we focus on the behavior and not on the heart. That's what happens. My frustration, I have so much frustration with people who claim to be Christians and yet repeatedly deal with the same sin over and over. And they try to change behavior and they don't deal with the heart. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. This whole series, it's about letting God transform you from the inside out. It's about letting Christ get hold of your heart and letting Christ shape you. Let Christ conform you. Let Christ transform you to be more like Him. How does that happen? It happens when we surround ourselves with other Christians who aren't afraid to speak into our lives. It happens when we start serving Christ with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we start putting Him first and making Him the center of our life. It happens when we start pouring into our life God's Word. We just read it and reread it, and it starts saturating us to the point that when we are tempted with sin, the first thing that pops in our mind is God's Word. When that happens, it's amazing. God starts transforming us from the inside out. One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in the Bible. Let me just read you the first 11 verses of it this morning. Joyful are people of integrity who follow the instructions of the Lord. Joyful are those who obey His law and search for Him with all their hearts. They do not compromise with evil, and they walk only in His paths. You have charged us to keep Your commandments carefully. Oh, that my actions would consistently reflect Your decrees. Then I will not be ashamed when I compare my life with Your commands. As I learn Your righteous regulations, I will thank You by living as I should. I will obey Your decrees. Please don't give up on me. How can a young person stay pure? By obeying Your word. I've tried hard to find You. Don't let me wander from Your commands. I've hidden Your word in my heart that I might not sin against You. It's my question for you this morning. Have you put Christ at the center of your life? So that when you are tempted, so that when you are put in a situation where you must choose, do I trust God fully or do I open the door and let Satan in? That the first thing, we saw this when Jesus was tempted in the desert, the first thing Jesus responded with was Scripture. And when we get ourselves in the place where we're letting God transform us, when we're spending time in community with other believers, we're learning in church together, we're serving in the name of Christ, the lost and the hurting and the least of these. When we're doing those things, and what happens is God takes our heart and He starts molding it. He starts shaping it. It becomes tender where He can speak into our life and we don't get defensive and angry. We listen. Ezekiel 36 in the Old Testament, the prophets foretold this. They said, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. The message of the Sermon on the Mount is that our hearts and minds are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to live a life focused on and centered around Christ. We've got to start from the inside out. We've got to let God transform our hearts. We've got to let Him work inside of us. And we've got to know, just like Ephesians says, that the same power that raised God from the dead is working inside of us. That same power. This morning, it's been a little bit different message. I mean, when I read this passage, I don't know about you, but it challenges me so much. It's so easy to pretend. It's so easy to hide. My question is, what are you hiding? What sin do you need to respond to? What sin do you need to deal with? Is there something in your life that you've just been, you know, you've got to, you know, on the outside it looks like everything is under control, everything is good, but on the inside you are messed up. Here's the wonderful news. God can clean up the mess. He can clean up the mess. He can scoop it. I mean, he can just take his hand. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's his promise to us this morning. And as we close this morning, I want to give you a chance to respond to God. Some of you are here and you've never really surrendered your life to Christ to start with. So you've been trying time and time and time again to change your behavior without changing your heart. It starts with your heart. And some of you just need to surrender your heart to Christ right here, right now, in this place today. Some of you may have been Christians for a long time, but you just try to do things in your own power. And maybe it's because you're hiding some stuff inside and you just need to repent this morning. You just need to lay it out before God and say, here it is. I confess it. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. That's what God is asking this morning. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning that we can open up your word, that we can be challenged by it. I'm thankful that your word has so many shocking statements that make us think. So instead of just focusing on murder, you tell us to go all the way back. What about anger in our life? Instead of just focusing about adultery, you take it all the way back and say, what about that lust you're dealing with? Lord, I pray that this morning you have challenged us to start dealing with the sin that is within. You have challenged us this morning to respond and to do whatever it takes to get right with you. For some people in this room, Lord, I know that that just means that they need to surrender. They need to quit trying to do things in their own power and in their own way. They just need to give you their life. They need to trust you, believe in you, put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. We know, Lord, that when we come before you, we cry out to you. We confess our sin. You are faithful and just to forgive us. Lord, when we confess that you are the Lord, the Master, the ruler of our life, we believe in our heart that, God, you raised Jesus Christ from the dead, that he was crucified and buried for our sin. And yet he defeated death. He defeated it, and you brought him back to life. Lord, because of that, we can be saved. We can be rescued. We can be given a new heart. It's as if you give us a heart transplant. Take our old heart of stone. You cut it out. You put in a new heart that is tender to obeying and listening to your word. This morning, I pray that every person in this room would be able to say, I have a new heart in Jesus Christ. That this morning, you would be able to just cry out and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. Jesus, I need forgiveness. Jesus, I want to put my faith in you. I want to put my trust in you. I surrender. I want you to lead my life. I want you to be my master. I want to live in your kingdom and do your will. Lord, if that's the prayer this morning, if that's your prayer, you're sitting here this morning, that's your prayer, know that Jesus Christ will save you. Lord, for the Christians here, the believers here this morning, I pray that you would just strengthen them to help them live a life focused and centered on you, where they can stand up to temptation in this world, where they can stand strong for you in the face of adversity, where we can give you the praise and the honor and glory no matter what we're going through in life, that we trust you. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you. It's in the name of Jesus we pray this morning. Amen. As we close out this morning, I'm going to be over to the side. If you've got anything you want to pray about, if you want to come to the cross and you need to just leave something at the cross, come to the cross this morning. You can lay it down at the foot of the cross and know that Jesus will forgive you. Jesus will heal you. Jesus will, he will listen. We'll be here. Will you guys just stand up? We're going to close out with a powerful song this morning. Let's sing together.
Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I need. Jesus, you're all I
say a quick prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much to be able to be in your house this morning. May you give us the strength as we leave this place to live completely for you. May we trust you and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. All God's people said,
amen.
See you guys next week.